We had a good week last week. The gospel meeting with Brother Zach Redmond. And we've need to press on from there and not forget the things that that have been discussed and ways in which we've been encouraged and uplifted, and to continue to push forward and not draw back. If we've made improvements in the last week, let's keep those improvements and continue to move forward. To not neglect the Word of God, to not forget what we have considered. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about Numbers, and not the book of Numbers, but Numbers. And we're going to look at several examples that have to do with numbers in the Word of God and how they relate and apply to us, with a specific application to considering numbers in the assembly. We all love to see a full church building, right? We love to see those kinds of things. But, you know, for us, we need to give a few extra considerations to the numbers in the church building. And so these scriptures we're going to be looking at today are going to help us give some considerations that maybe we haven't in a long time. Maybe we never have considered some of these things, depending on where we've come in our life, where we've been before, whatever it may be. Also, I don't want to limit this text to just numbers in the assembly, attendance, and those kinds of things, to consider some general applications, even for our everyday life and existence. We're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. This is a critical change in history here in 1 Kings 12, where we've gone through the kingship of Saul and then the kingship of David, which was a great era for Israel. And then the kingship of Solomon, David's son. These are the golden ages of the nation of Israel. And then after King Solomon dies, it all goes downhill from there, right? His son Rehoboam takes the throne, and Rehoboam is not anywhere near as wise as his father Solomon was. Anyway, not to get into all the details, but what happens in the days of King Rehoboam after Solomon is that there is a division that takes place with God's people. And if just looking up here on a map where you have the tribes of Israel here in this yellow shading, kind of gives us an idea of the extent of the kingdom of Israel at that time. We had all 12 tribes. And what happens in this state, and what we're looking at here in 1 Kings 12, is the beginning of a split, a very great split between God's people, where you now don't have just the kingdom of Israel, but you have two kingdoms. You have what we commonly call the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the southern kingdom being quite small, only incorporating two of the tribes, which is Judah and Benjamin, and the other 10 tribes occupy the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, this is just after the days of Solomon. So what are we looking at here in Israel's history? But there is a particular structure that's quite new, quite fresh, and one of the most spectacular wonders of the world. It's the temple that Solomon built. Now, where on the map is that temple? It is right there in Jerusalem, right smack dab in the middle, right? It is that furthermost boundary of this new southern kingdom that is going to be called Judah. So, as we're reading here in 1 Kings 12, I want us to consider, now we have a new leader in the northern kingdom, okay? We have a new leader in Israel. His name is Jeroboam. I know that can get confusing, right? Because you have Rehoboam and Jeroboam here, okay? Rehoboam is Solomon's son. He's reigning in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. Jeroboam is not Solomon's son, and he's taken up leadership in the north, the northern kingdom. So it says in verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin for the people. For the people went as far as Dan to be before one. So we have a lot of new progression that immediately begins to occur here, and rightly so. This is what happens for even a local church today, even on a small scale, or even smaller than the local church on a family scale, or okay, a family unit. What happens when we start to remove ourselves from consideration of the Word of God, and what happened with the God's people is they split, they divided, and that is something that never should have happened. They should have remained unified in the Lord, and instead people were after their own aims, their own purposes, instead of God's aim and God's purpose, and this caused division. And notice here, just because now people are now looking out for themselves and not instead looking out for the will of God, causing this division, we also have this onset of all kinds of other evils that are being introduced here. And so Jeroboam is up there in the north, there in Israel, and he's thinking, well, when people go to worship now here in my kingdom, in Israel, they're going to go to worship. Guess where they're going to go? They're going to cross the territory. They're going to go down to the south because that's where the great temple that Solomon built was. Well, we can't have that. So what was his idea? He devised something in his own heart to set up golden calves. Where have we seen that before? Why do they keep going to that idea? So they set up these golden calves. He sets up one in Bethel and one in Dan. And there you can see where these locations are. There is strategy here, as you can see. There's strategy to Jeroboam as he's looking and considering these things. And he puts the one golden calf there on the further southernmost boundary of his kingdom, so that they wouldn't go down any further. No need to go to Jerusalem to worship. And he tries to sell them on this idea when he talks to the people and says, "You've gone to Jerusalem long enough. You know, you've done that long enough." Now he says, what did he say about the golden calves? Almost identical to what we see back in, you know, the book of Exodus when they built the golden calf. Here's your gods. You know, here's your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's almost identical to what we heard back in the days of Aaron there down from the Mount Sinai. And so he sets up these golden calves, removing these 10 tribes. And of course, so you have these 10 tribes in Israel. They're going to be the first to go, right? And if you know the history of these people, as you've read through your Old Testament text, you know these are going to be the first to destroy. And what will be left eventually is only Judah, only that southern kingdom. The northern half's going to be wiped out, annihilated, okay, by the Assyrian Empire. But So this is the situation that we have. And so what is Jeroboam concerned with? He's concerned with losing people, right? He's concerned with, as what we're talking about today, with numbers. If they go down there, you know, maybe they'll stay. If they go down there to Jerusalem where Rehoboam is reigning, maybe they will have a renewed sense of loyalty to what was, you know, just a day ago, what was the capital city of the whole nation. You know, the temple of God there, everything is there, and the King Rehoboam is there. So if they go down to worship, you know, they may start to turn against me, being influenced as they've gone down to Jerusalem and regain some loyalty to Jerusalem and Rehoboam. So Jeroboam could not have that. And so he put a stumbling block in the way, right? He put something in front of them and said, you've gone down there long enough. There's no need for that. These are your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, bow down to them. I've placed them in convenient locations, right? And not only that, he builds all kinds of other temples and sanctuaries all throughout, all kinds of high places throughout the entire nation. So it's not just these golden calves. He makes sure, you know, that worship turns much more contemporary, and he makes sure that worship becomes much more convenient, right, to satisfy the hearts of the people. And so he did everything in his power to make worship to God a convenience and an expediency. He's got to keep his numbers, okay? He's got to keep that because that's where his power lies. They turn against him, he's got nothing. And so they follow him, he's got the numbers. And so we see here that as he was concerned with numbers, concerned with losing his numbers that he had just gained, he's making every attempt here, devising plans from his own heart. He's not looking at the Bible at all, is he? He's not looking at the law of Moses. He has no concern for that whatsoever. He's looking at his own heart, okay? He's devising his own plans, and he's doing what he can to save his precious numbers, because that's where his power is. We need to be very careful of things like this in our life and as a church. We're going to continue to develop this as we go on looking at a couple more scriptures. But as I said in the beginning of this lesson, it really is wonderful to always see the pews, you know, full. You know, there's a heightened energy, you know, that the preachers can feed upon. You know, the singing is fuller. You know, it fills the building more when it's that way. But at what cost? You know, at what cost are we willing to ensure that we have those kinds of numbers? I think that's something to think about. Now, if we are not devising plans from our own heart and we are relying solely on the Word of God and we obtain all kinds of numbers, then that's excellent. That is a wonderful thing. But if we are willing to do what we've seen so many other, you know, denominational churches and things out there in the world, willing to come up with some sort of scheme, some sort of trap, some sort of thing to, other than God's Word, you know, to invite individuals, to entice numbers, to grow in numbers, then we're no better than Jeroboam. We are no better than Jeroboam. And our thoughts are not God's thoughts in that consideration. Let's look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 21 for another example. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, this is even though we're flipping forward in our Bibles, we're actually going back in time. All right, we are going to the days of David. Okay, this was all before the split of the kingdom. This is before Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all of that. You have David here in 1 Chronicles 21. And in verse 1, it says that Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number." David wants to see what kind of numbers he's got. You know, he's gotten concerned about that. Why is he concerned about this? Well, back in verse 1, it pinpointed for us that Satan got him concerned about it, right? Somehow, someway, I don't know what that, but somehow, Satan has incited. You know, David has gotten this idea. He didn't get it from God. Right, he didn't get it from anything that has to do with truth or trusting in God. He's got this idea. He's making haste here. I've got to see what kind of numbers I've got. David, who cares? Who cares what kind of numbers you have? You know, this is not the David who slew the giant Goliath, right? And he was one puny man, you know, coming up against a great giant. But that didn't matter, because what mattered in that situation to David was God. You know, that's all David saw was God. And he didn't come up to the giant and said and say, you know, I'm a bigger number than you, or we have more numbers, you know, of the camp of Israel to be able to destroy you. That's not the way he considered that situation. He came up against Goliath, and what did he say? He said, "The Lord. You know, the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand today." It was all about God. It was all about trusting in God. So this is not the same David. He's got something in his heart that has given him some concern, and now he wants to number Israel. Specifically, he's not really interested in numbering, you know, taking a census of Israel. He wants to number his manpower, his army, is the idea of the text. So verse 3, "But Joab said, 'May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel?'" And so here, it's interesting, you have Joab here, you know, David's right-hand man, and he's trying to knock some sense into David a little bit, saying, what is the purpose? Why are you requiring something like this? You know, if we're short in number and we need number, God just give it, you know? And so why are you concerned with numbers? You know what God can do. You've seen what God can do for us. And so, you know, verse 4, he says, "But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people of David," or to David. "In all Israel there were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and in Judah 470,000 who drew the sword. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. But God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel." So David's concern with numbers resulted in an incredible loss of numbers. Okay? As God strikes Israel, here as the text will continue, we'll see he strikes them with an incredible wasting disease that kills off a great, great many of the people. And all of this falls on David. It all goes back to him. It's all his fault. And, you know, you look at this very low point of David's life, one of those low points of David's life where he was concerned with those numbers again, trusting, not trusting in God, but wanting to put trust in the sword, wanting to put trust in how many mighty men he had at his disposal at the time. You know, thinking about those things, even though he's known the Lord, he's known what God can do with outnumbers. You know, he's seen the power of God in just one person that can trust in him. David is a walking, talking example of that. Just one man going up against Goliath, not an army against Goliath, one man, because he trusted in God. Of course, David would have known about Gideon, all right, coming with only 300 upon a massive army. He knows all these things. This has everything to do with God. And now we have David here turning to think that this has something to do with his numbers, you know, with how big his army is. So what we learn, a great takeaway, I think, for this text, especially for, you know, what we're dealing with in this study, is the fact that, even as we grow, and congregations will always ebb and flow, you know, we all know that. But as congregations grow, and by that I mean we better be doing the right things, you know, in order to incite that growth. But as congregations grow, it is always a concern of mine that we're looking around, we see more numbers, we see the pews are filling up, and, you know, we got a smile on our face, as we should, but not just the smile in our head, we're nodding, you know. Look at what we've got here. Look at the numbers we've got. You know, look at what these numbers, you know, what we can do, and these kinds of things. And it starts to become an element of pride, and that's what David's dealing with here. It starts to become an element of pride within us if we're not careful, and we're not conscious of the dangers, that Satan can take really good things that happen to a congregation, like good, solid growth, and he can incite in us things that are sinful, just as he's doing here with David. So we must keep the very foremost of our mind, no matter what is happening to a congregation, no matter how big the number or how small the number, that nothing changes in our mind. It is always that we are trusting in God, we are trusting in His Word, in His will that we can find here in the Word of God. Trusting in Him only, no matter what we are seeing in attendance. Let's turn over to the New Testament for a moment. Let's look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 66, but just to give us a bit of an overview, summary of what's going on here. This is probably quite familiar to a lot of us. This is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. All right, so many have come. They came and they heard the teaching of Jesus, they were in a certain situation. You know, as folks got hungry and there was nothing to eat. There's nothing around really to eat. Certainly not enough food for that incredible expanse of people. So Jesus, having compassion on them as well as to prove His Word that He's been giving to them all day long, to prove His Word being from heaven and not from man, He performed an incredible miracle. And He's able to provide food for 5,000. Out of a small morsel of food, He turns it to fill up 5,000. And so this is a tremendous situation. The day closes. Everyone goes away. Jesus even goes away down, you know, on the sea. A little bit of traveling. The next day, These people are looking for Jesus. They hunt him down, right? They hunt him down. And Jesus teaches them again. But his word doesn't sit well with them. His word is insulting to the way they view things, the way they understood things, the way they thought things were right. His word, even though he proved to them yesterday that his word was from heaven by the miracle that confirmed the word, it insulted them. It was a stumbling block for them. And what happened that day is Jesus has over 5,000 people following him. What, I mean, it's incredible. Look at the numbers that he's gained. And then at the end of the chapter, he's left with only 12. Only 12. 5,000 to 12. Can you imagine what a letdown that would be? That just sounds like one of the most discouraging things that imagine a church of 5,000 people one Sunday, 5,000 members, you know. Next Sunday, only 12 members. What a shock. What an idea. What a letdown. Well, it's interesting. It's not a letdown to Jesus at all. It is so impressive to see the disposition of Christ. In verse 66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?'" You know, Jesus is not shedding a tear over all these people. You know, he sees the backs now of everyone just turning and walking away from him. Instead, he looks at the 12 and says, "Do you want to go with them?" So we learn here that while it seems like a lot of churches today, and I'm using the word churches very generically, you know, as to all kinds of different things that are out there today, seems that a lot are very concerned with numbers. Jesus was not. He goes on, we go on to see something critical in the text. When he asked the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" In verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." What kept these 12 men there when everyone else departed? They believed. They knew. They knew who Jesus was. And they knew the word that he had. And we know at times that the apostles, in fact, we know of many times that the apostles were quite insulted too of some of the things that came out of Jesus' mouth, his teachings. We know that some of those things really caused them to stumble, really took them aback. But they remained because of this one point. As Peter said it for all of them, he said, "You, Lord, you have the words of eternal life." And those words do not always match our lives. Those words do not always match our purposes or our aims, things that we've got going, things that we've devised in our hearts, things that we have thought sounded good, ideas that we thought sounded good. When we come back to the words of Christ, we realize those beliefs we had, those ways that we lived, are an offense to the Word of Christ. We have two options here. We can depart like those did, the 5,000, or we can remain like the 12 did. It comes down to verse 69, where he says, "We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." He's going to change our minds. He's going to challenge our thoughts. He's going to challenge our preconceived views. He's going to challenge things that our parents or grandparents taught us about life or about religion or about how we ought to worship or how we must be saved. He's going to do all these kinds of things that will bring an immediate offense to our lives and to what we had always believed, what we had always thought, or always practiced, or even taught to others. But we will stay with Him if we really believe in Him. And that's why when we talk about numbers, you know, we're going kind of back and forth. But the idea is, we want to be a number, right? But we don't want to be numbered with the 5,000 in John 6. We want to be numbered with the 12. We want to be a number, but we want to be a true number. And we want everyone in this congregation to be a true number. That we're not here for our own purposes. So we're not here for what's been devised in our own heart. And may it never be that we're not here because we as a church have brought some form of enticement. Right? I think there's a good example there in John 6, what we're looking at here, where the people come back. The people come back, but they're offended at the word of Christ. You know, why did they come back? Well, He filled their bellies. And that, it is amazing. It is amazing what kinds of friends you can make by filling someone's belly on this earth. You know? And, you know, churches have caught on to that idea. It's an age-old idea, but it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with food. It could have to do with anything. Anything, you know, external from the Word of God. Anything away from the Word of Christ. We could draw people. Denominations have gotten better and better and better at this. You know, and their advertisements have gotten better and better. You know, and the prizes and the rewards have gotten better and better. I see, oh, you see these things. You see the you know, down the street, they're going to have Oktoberfest. You've got all kinds of things going on. Always banners in various churches as you pass by, this or that. You know, I saw one, you know, a month or two ago was, you know, with ventriloquist coming. And, you know, there was, you know, Apple gift cards, iTunes gift cards, there was, you know, TV, you know, giveaways, all these kinds of things that people have gotten involved with because, like Jeroboam, they are so concerned with the numbers that has flooded their mind instead of drawing back and realizing what we really need to focus on. And no matter how small or how big the number, this will never change, is that we trust only in God. We trust only in His Word. We believe Christ. And we know Him to be the Holy One of God. That's what made the apostles a part of the true number, while the 5,000 were not. It it's critical to think about these things. But as, again, we've talked a lot about, you know, numbers, the congregation, these kinds of things, I want to close with just opening this up to our daily life, which our daily life, you know, really doesn't have anything to do with numbers. But our daily life sure has a lot to do with trusting in God. And if we are people like what we see here in John 6, those who stayed behind, those who stayed with Christ, people who really, truly believed Christ and His Word, if we're going to be that kind of person, it's going to be that way not just on Sundays, not just in the assembly, but every day of our life. And we will live our life not devising thoughts and plans from our hearts, but making every decision that we have on the Word of God. So I think the application to these scriptures that we looked at today are just never ending for our life. That they're calling us to trust in God, not just in how we assemble together, but trust in God in how we live our life Monday through Saturday as well. Because we've got all kinds of ideas. You know, just like how Satan enticed David to stray from God, give him a different idea. It happens to us. It happens to all of us. We've got all kinds of ideas, all kinds of things that lure us away from what we need to be doing in our life. We need to bring ourselves back in, realize if we are true believers of Jesus Christ, we live every day in accordance with His Word, not in what we've devised in our own heart. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to come unto the Lord for salvation, do you believe in Him? If you really believe in Jesus as the Holy One of God, as the Savior, if you really believe, then you will do as He's called. To repent of your sins, to confess with your mouth His name, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and to live trusting in His Word. If that describes your need this morning, then won't you please come forward and let us know. All together we stand and sing.